this evening. And you may, I don't know if you want to grab notes tonight. Again, this is meant to be a little bit more of a practical session tonight. I thought it was an appropriate thing to do on Mother's Day. I understand that we might not all be together tonight and a number of us away and so forth, but this is a theme that I feel like we should touch on a somewhat consistent basis, regular basis, because it's right where Christianity meets the road in our own home, especially as parents and adults here tonight, and influencing the next generation. You say, some of you here tonight might say, well, I don't have any children in the home. If you're involved in church ministry in any way, these principles are helpful for you to know too. Though I realize in our church, because of our insurance policies, the day and age in which we face, we need to be careful about how you handle corporal punishment in the church setting. I understand that's mom and dad's business. But on the other hand, we need to understand and know what those truths are and be able to help guide. You may be someone that's a grandparent. You don't have the kids at home anymore, but you can be a blessing and help to your children who are training up their children or their children's children, whatever, in the Lord, and you can be an encouragement and help to them. So, kind of a survey tonight over several passages that deal specifically with biblical child training. So let's start tonight in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Though it's not the first passage in, as we if we'd move chronologically through the scriptures, I'll get it out. It is an important passage and it's a great beginning point. When it comes to child raising, it is not a job that we should just hand off to somebody else. It is not a job that I should look at as soon as I get the kids in bed, okay, that's done and over with. I'm glad that that part's done. And oh man, I got to get up in the morning and get them out the door to school again so I can have my peace and quiet again. If that's the way you're looking at your children, you've got a wrong perspective, especially biblically. They are a wonderful heritage of the Lord. Something Psalm 127 says is a gift from God. And we need to look at it that way. When God gave Abby and I these two children, that is a wonderful gift. And I've thanked the Lord several times, many times probably at this point, for those children. I have the unique blessing of the Lord in my life, even at this age, to have young children in the home again. Now, they come with a lot of responsibility and a lot of hard work. But they are a gift from the Lord, and I'm to use them to bring honor and glory to Him. They are not ultimately mine. They're not ultimately mine. They are His. And though we call them our children, they are the Lord's children, first and foremost. And so I need to understand and know, and this passage here in Deuteronomy points out the fact that parenting is not something that you just try to get out of as much as you can. Frankly, it bothers me when I hear parents joke about, and it's like, I just got to get them out of my hair. And I don't want them. The communication is they're a pest, they're a bother, and I don't want that bother. That's not a biblical spirit about our children. Though they can be pesty and though they can be a bother, we gladly take that responsibility as parents because we have the responsibility to train the next generation. So here in Deuteronomy 6, the beginning of the second reading of the law, giving it to the next generation of Israelites as they've come out of Egypt. They've wandered in the wilderness for just at 40 years now. They're about ready to go into the land of Canaan. Moses is almost ready to pass off the scene. This is his last foray with the Israelites in giving truth out. And he wants them to understand the critical principle of how to get the next generation to believe the same things that they're believing, accepting, and worshiping the same God that they're worshiping. How's that done? Well, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This is the great covenant with Israel. It's called the Shema. You ask any Jew about Jewish person even today about the Shema, and they will start quoting this passage instantly. It's one of their most beloved texts. So, and it's doctrinal in nature. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. I realize that I often quote because it's in my heart, I guess, but that the Matthew 22 passage, but that's really quoting right here from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here it is. I'm to love the Lord with all that I have. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Good. And then what do I do next? Verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto the children. Now, if the Lord had stopped right there, we say, okay, great, you know, let's send them off to school to teach them about God. And in fact, even in Jewish history, we have ultimately the synagogue set up, and there was a lot of formal education of the young men and young ladies in truth and the Old Testament. But that's not where God lays the primary responsibility. Schools are useful and helpful tools, but they are a tool for the parent. Let's go on. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto the children. How are you going to do that? And shalt talk of them, God's commands, God's law. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Verse 7 gives us the simple process whereby we will help the next generation accept Christ, accept God as their Lord, and follow in His ways. It's called 24/7. If you want to put it in modern vernacular, it's 24/7 with the kids. You're sitting at the house. It's been a long day at work. Daddy, read me this book. That's a time to teach them God's law. You're sitting at the supper table. Don't just talk about the next ball game you're going to watch or just what happened at work. Now, you can talk about both of those, but always connect them to what the Lord wants. This is how I responded to so-and-so at work today, and I was struggling in my heart because I knew that my heart was, you know, whatever, angry or frustrated, and yet I knew I shouldn't respond that way because God has taught us here to not be that. You understand? Everything you do, you bring the Lord in. And so when you're walking, by the way, you're driving in the car. It's not just time for them to watch their video on the back of your seat or wherever it is in your car, all right? Talk about the Lord there too. Now, the idea is not that you have to always be forcing God's commandments down their throat. The idea from verse 7 that the Lord wanted us to grab is that we have so imbibed truth in our lives as parents that truth just comes, God's truth comes oozing out. Wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, it's easily on our lips. We easily teach it. It just comes out. We just as quick as it is to talk about your favorite sports team or your favorite pastime or what the neighbor is doing, you talk about the Lord. So, when you lie down, when you rise up, it's always there. You are teaching your children 24/7. There's no time off. But that's tiring. Well, I'm glad you're understanding. I'm glad you're starting to see the responsibility. It's that critical. If we are going to protect the children that are here and the children that are being born here, we've got to get this truth down, or we will fail the next generation. We will. It'll fall down. There is so much bombing them today. It's all around. You can't miss the world's philosophy. It's in everywhere. They get it on every form of media that you give them, wherever it's there. You've got to be as diligent as Satan is at getting their heart. He's trying to get them for his kingdom and keep them for his kingdom. And we've got to work diligently. So, now, the idea, in verses 8 and 9, so do I really need to, do the Jews really need to put them as signs on their hand, as frontlets between their eyes? I think the picture is really clear from Exodus chapter 13. Maybe we should turn there. Would you turn there with me? To know that God was not here in Deuteronomy 6 speaking of a physical sign upon your hand or a physical box on your forehead that you wear around. That's useless. All that does is make you look funny. Now, I don't mean to demean our Jewish friends, okay? But does that make sense? It doesn't matter if God's word is in a box on your head. What matters, okay? Let's get a clue of what this picture is that God's giving us. Exodus chapter 13, verse 9. Now, if you have a Bible that has maybe some themes or so forth that are on these passages, my Bible, the Scofield Bible that I have here tonight, says parenthetical, the firstborn set apart for Jehovah. So we're talking about firstborn laws, laws about the firstborn and how they are dedicated to the Lord, how they're in the worship, giving them in a sense back to the Lord. It's an acknowledgement of God's goodness to me, all those kinds of things. Notice down in verse number 9. Let's look at verse 8. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. You see, the picture here is that God's law would be a memorial. Just as a frontlet on the forehead, it's like it's always there. It's in your way. And it's that obvious. God's law needs to be that obvious in your mouth. I need to be speaking God's law. My children should never wonder if Dad loves God and is striving to follow every one of God's laws for him. It should never cross their mind that Dad's trying to cheat the Lord here. I remember as a teenager, my heart was tender to the Lord. And just a simple little thing. We were out, my folks are not good with directions. It seems as though they always get in trouble. I'll never forget one day on an off-ramp in Chicago. We were trying to get down to one of my cousin's graduations in the middle of Chicago. And Dad was trying to figure out where he was. Well, he was looking at a map, as I recall, as he was on the off-ramp of some interstate. I don't remember what interstate. And the light had changed. It was an off-ramp that had a light at the top. The light had changed, and he had looking down, and somebody behind him honked at him. Good Chicago, you know. And scared the living daylights out of my mother, but my father put it in park, opened the door, walked back to the person behind him. And of course, you know, you're Chicago, they're thinking, the guy's probably thinking, what's going to happen? And he says, do you need help with something? I can help you. Talking to the guy that honked the horn. Dad was just giving him a little bit of their, anyway. Okay, so we always had troubles with maps and finding the places and so forth. Well, we were out on some trip. I don't remember where, if it was in the middle of Iowa on the way to Colorado, I don't remember. But the road was under construction. Big signs up. Road closed. Local traffic only. And my dad just went on through. And I'm sitting in the back. It was junior high. It's like, Dad, just obey the law. That's wrong. That's wicked. Dad's sinning. You know, and you could... Anyways, and all my dad needed to do was, David, this is all I know how. I think I can get through because it says local traffic only. Hopefully we can find our way through. And we did, by the way. Anyways, but my heart was tender, and I needed at that moment an explanation of why he was doing what he was doing, why it wasn't necessarily against, we could argue at that point, I suppose, but why he felt like that was his only choice. He didn't know what else to do but to go that way. There will come times in your children's lives where their heart is very tender to the Lord and to truth. And they ask what might seem to you as a really obvious or funny question. Don't blow them off. Their heart is tender. Teach them God's law. It should always be on your mouth. Okay, so let it be as big as a box on your forehead that God's law is coming out of your mouth all the time. If you don't remember anything else from tonight's message, remember that. 24/7. Parenting is 24/7. And it's not just simply disciplining them to get them out of your hair. It's teaching them God's law. Okay, let's go to Proverbs. These are not in any specific order as far as through the Bible, but we're going to be flipping lots of pages. Proverbs chapter 20. So if you want to say point number one is 24/7. Point number two, Proverbs chapter 20. This is a verse that many of us know, many of you probably have memorized as well. And some of these Proverbs verses we've touched on even when we went through our Proverbs series, but it's good for us to see them again. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. Even a child is known by his doings. The thought here on that first phrase is character is revealed by action. Character, true character of heart is revealed by action. And so even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Now you say, a child? Is God somehow expecting a child to live up to all of God's standards of purity and righteousness, whether it be pure, whether it be right? Well, the answer to that question is yes, but he understands in the thought of the verses that that's the goal of child training. You say, how do I know if my children are getting it? Watch them. Parents, be a student of your children. They are, I understand, a work in progress. But if who should best know their own kids? The parents. Not the nursery worker. Not Pastor Allen with the teenagers. Not their school teacher. You should. Because you have given the time to so study that child that you know how to direct their steps to what is pure and what is right. That is the goal in your life. You want to see their character, godly character, being acted out. When God gives you the opportunity to see that in your children, rejoice. Because God's word is starting to be a part of who they are. They're beginning to own it. Now, there's going to be ups and downs in all that. Keep the goal in mind. I'm heading for them to be like God, be pure. I'm heading for them to be like God, righteous. It's an ongoing process. Let's be honest, in the process of sanctification in our own life, that's still going on, isn't it? My father still has a responsibility to help me to be pure and right. I'm glad for that. Now, I realize that the relationship has changed. I'm an adult. I'm directly responsible to God. I seek God's will directly with Him. But I can get Dad's advice, and he can help hem me in at times. Give me some good counsel. And his counsel should always be, Dave, do what's pure and what's right. Let's find it in God's word that applies to your situation, scenario, whatever we're talking about. Parents, be diligent in that. Watch your children so that they become, in character, pure and right. Let's go on to Proverbs chapter 22, just a couple chapters over. A related theme, frankly. And here's another verse that you probably know. Train up a child. Verse 6, I'm sorry. Proverbs 22, 6. I didn't say the verse, did I? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The word train there, this is a challenging verse, I tell you, in Hebrew, but it has the idea of fostering the appetite. It's a good way to think of it. How many of you, when you were kids, your mom made you eat your vegetables? Yeah, many of you, all right? Some of the kids are raising their hand. Yeah, mom. Yes, mom made me eat my vegetables. Now, how many of you adults can honestly say that those vegetables, at least to some of them, that I disliked when I was a kid, I like today? All right, look at that. Many hands up again. All right, I like today. Yes, good. That's fostering an appetite. Now, stop and think of it as, you remember when you were a kid? However your mom did it, the amazing scenario that often happens in many homes is you're not leaving the table until those beans are gone. Okay, yeah, it sounds like that's happened in your home too. All right, I'll never forget my sister. It's like that kind of threat to me was the threat of all things, because I was a boy. I wanted to get outside and play after supper or whatever it was. It's like, okay, I'll do whatever it takes to get that down my gullet. Yeah, however I gag it down, you know, whatever, just get it down. Unfortunately, I wasn't mischievous enough to learn that I could just hand it off to the dog or something when mom and dad aren't looking, or stick it under the seat cushion. Darcy taught us how to do those things. anyway, okay, I'm sorry. Okay. So I would get it, but my sister, she went through, and your kids have done the same thing, gone through a phase where they don't want to swallow their meat. You know, no matter how finely it's cut up by mom and dad, and they'll sit and chew on it and chew on it. And I remember coming in after playing outside, and there's Michelle still sitting
in her high chair or whatever, chewing her meat. It's like, sis, you're dumb. Just swallow it, would you? Right?
Now, I do know today that my sister eats about anything put in front of her. My mom trained both of us to do that. I'm grateful, by the way, when I did years of traveling from Maranatha, all those years, there were times where it's like, yeah, you had to force it down, and you knew if you didn't, you would offend some lady or the home, and it would be not a good testimony for the school and so forth, so you just, you got it down. Anyway, it's that same type of thing, and that, parents, you remember with your own kids maybe having some, it's like, I'm having a battle over my kid with this stupid bean, or lima bean, or beet, or whatever, broccoli. And yet you knew that at that point, okay, I can't let my child win because then they know that they've got dad or mom beat. And so you work graciously to help all whatever it is. It's that same type of tenacity that you must work with your children to foster an appetite for godly things. We never have to teach them how to eat a Hershey candy bar. You'll never have to teach your children how to sin. It's innate in them, but it is not innate in their nature to love their God. And so with the same tenacity that you would try to help them eat their vegetables, you've got to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It seems as though the best way to understand the Hebrew of this verse is this. The child will adopt the godly life that his parents have consistently prepared him for, trained him for. I'll say it again. The child will adopt the godly life. He'll take it as his own that his parents have consistently, and that's a key thought there, consistently prepared him for. Is this a promise or a principle? Many people argue over that fact. Take it as a principle and find the joy of the promise. Can I put it that way? God will, as you're consistent and faithful as parents, allow you to see this fruit born. Usually, I'm not saying anything against anybody here, please, all right? But when I've had to deal with parents, as a youth pastor, this was not an uncommon situation, unfortunately. And the comment was made by the parents, what went wrong? What? And often if I knew the family, I unfortunately had been able to see enough inconsistency. Now, I'm not God, okay? And I'm grateful that every individual has to give an answer of their life before the Lord. I understand that. So this is not discounting the individual responsibility of that child before the Lord. And I understand that children can rebel. My own children could one day rebel. I'm going to do everything by God's grace that I can to keep them from that. I will stand in the way with my life for that if it needs be. And I understand that that's your heartbeat too as parents. But we must faithfully, consistently train our children for God. We've got to give them that appetite because it will be natural for them to walk away. This really harkens back to Deuteronomy 6, the passage we already saw. Consistent. When you get up, when you go to bed, when you're sitting down, when you're rising up, when you're walking in the way, like a frontlet that's on your forehead, God's word is always in your mouth. They see it lived out in your life. It's that hard. And yet it can be that joyous with your children. So be faithful. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. He'll claim it as his own. Ephesians chapter 6. We are going to eventually come back to Proverbs. But let's get here. Because this is a wonderful New Testament challenge. All right. That combines all that we've already said already. Ephesians chapter 6. Obviously, the first part of that chapter, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honor your father and mother, and so forth. And then we come down to verse 4. And ye fathers. Now, don't forget, fathers, By the way, this is probably, I'm certain that it comes up in a very similar sense like it does in Proverbs, where Paul is simply being very careful to use not all kinds of long words, but so when he's talking fathers here, he's talking about both parents directly with this principle. But the reason he brings father up here is that fathers, you are to picture God to your children. God the Father. He on purpose chose that title for himself. And we as human fathers are to live out the character of God before our children. We'll see that in Hebrews 12 in a minute as well. The comparison between God the Father and the earthly father. Ye fathers. But we can easily, and I think rightly, without stretching the scriptures, say ye parents, all right? Provoke not your children to wrath. The idea is don't frustrate them. Don't exasperate them. Don't smother them is also part of that. Provoke not your children to wrath. Well, okay, so how do I not do that? What is it that I do that would keep me from creating frustration, exasperation, smothering of my children? How can I direct them wisely? Well, he goes on to the rest of the verse. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word order probably, in the sense, he could have changed the word order and it's fine. But why would he say nurture first and then admonition? Well, the word nurture is talking about the whole process of training, of raising up, if I can put it that way, bringing them up. It encompasses both training and education. For instance, if I can explain both training and education. A young man, and I've given you the crazy story of when I was in junior high and thought I knew all things about engines and argued with my friend over a diesel engine. I thought it had to have spark plugs, and he said, no, it doesn't have spark plugs. And I said, that's impossible. Well, it's not, obviously. I was dumb. He was smart. All right. What was the difference? I had had book education. Not complete, obviously, but I'd had some book education. Doug had training. He had a father who was a mechanic. And Doug loved machines and cars. It just oozed from him. And I know that in our day and age, we often want to draw a fairly strong demarcation between hands-on learning and book learning. And people will even say, well, this child is a hands-on learner. This child is a book learner. The reality is God wants you to use both processes to train up your children. That's that idea of nurture. So it speaks to us fathers. I don't know about you. Maybe the best illustration for us in our time is dads, when your children grow old enough to get their driver's permit. It's the common lot of the dad not to have the patience to take them out driving. Often it falls to mom's job to be patient enough with the children as they're almost wrecking the car at every corner, you know, hopping curbs, coming close to the mailboxes, all the stupid things that kids do in behind a wheel the first time. And we have a tendency to be frustrated, which creates frustration for the children, because often they're, if I can put it this way, rather innocent in the process. They're just learning. And so they may have a lot of book learning, and in fact, Dad, you may have, you know, the first time you sat in the car with, you know, Henrietta here, she's learning to drive, and Henrietta, all right, now here's how you turn the car on, here's the brake, make sure, yes, Dad, all right, my driver's instructor told me all that. Well, make sure, here's a couple of things. When you back out of our driveway, our neighbor across the street always parks the car directly across from our driveway. They're stupid, but I shouldn't use that word stupid all the time. They're bad people in doing that. They're asking for an accident, all right? But you've got to be careful. When you get out the end of you come to the end of the driveway at the apron, you've got to crank the car hard, or you're going to hit their car, and I don't want you to. So you give them all instructions. And so what does Henrietta do? Okay, she comes. Hits the car or runs over the curb and runs into the tree right beside the driveway because she's turning so hard. And dads, what happens? All right, the steam is coming out. It's starting to boil. And all of a sudden, all right, the whistle is let loose. Woo! And you're creating frustration for your children. And God says, I need to not just give them the book learning, but I need to have the character, the godly character enough to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. There were often times in my own life, bringing up the older four in particular, where my heart was rebuked because I got angry. They got under my skin, and it just, and I erupted with some harsh words, or sent them back for a spanking, and though they maybe deserved a spanking, my spirit and attitude was anger instead of love. And I was reminded how often God, it often came up when I'd done something, when I'd sinned. And God forgave me. I asked Him to forgive me, and He did. And He restored me to a full right relationship with Him. And I thought, am I doing that to my own children? Or worse yet, do I hold their sin over them for a while after we've gone through the punishment process? That's not the nurture of the Lord. That's human nurture, and that brings frustration to the children. I'm glad that God in His grace has worked in my children's lives, that they've been able to overcome some of Dad's faults. But let us be faithful parents in bringing them up in the nurture, the full training, and the admonition of the Lord. When we come to the word admonition, it's what you understand it to mean. It's God's commands. We have lost the art in this time among our circles, among Christian circles. I believe that we've really lost the art of teaching in the home. Of sitting down and carefully, thoughtfully, maybe even very systematically, teaching our children God's commands. What are they? Where can I find them? Why does God have them? I often used family altar time, whatever you want to call it, your family devotions. We call it family devotions at our time. Time for devotions. Everyone get in here, all right? Try to make that a joyful time where they wanted here, but that was a time to sit down and instruct. And I read historically how many Christians in the past, not just among Baptists, but among many of them, Puritans were an exemplary lot in this, where they would spend plenty of time in the home, training their children in God's law. It saddens my heart when people that have grown up in Christian homes can't find just some of the straightforward, simple commands or facts of God's Word in the Bible. We've lost it. And we need to get back. And even the Christian school can't get that all done. If you have your kids in a Christian school, don't think, oh, I've got them in a Christian school, I'm good to go. No, you're not. Life situations bring up truth that needs to be instructed. There were times as the kids were growing older that family devotions easily went for a half hour, 45 minutes. Not because we were some kind of holy lot, but because the kids began to understand God's Word and they had questions about life. And it just came up in discussion, and we ram over things and talk about things and let's look at God's Word here, those kinds of things. That wasn't every night, believe me. That was unusual, and it sometimes gets stretched that long. Sometimes it was stretched that long just because we were laughing and having a great time together. Just having a ball, laughing at each other at times. And those are good, healthy things too. But we must have a dedicated time in your home where you're not just nurturing, and we fail there, but admonishing, teaching them God's commands so that they know them. When the kids were real little, Deb and I went through, I know this sounds almost heretical in a Baptist circle, but we went through a biblical catechism with them. Who made you? God made me. All those questions, and just worked through so they could start gleaning some simple doctrine so that they knew God's commands. So let's be careful. Ye fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's hasten on. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And here we come to where the illustrations of the word father, both for earthly and heavenly, come together. And the writer of Hebrews is overlapping some of the work here, speaking specifically of our relationship as children to our heavenly Father, but using the example of earthly fathers to help us understand and glean that relationship that we have with God. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The word chasteneth there speaks of words of instruction and reproof. And he scourgeth. That's the word for punishment. It can mean physical. It can talk about whipping. All right? No, God doesn't take out, we don't have some mighty whip come out of heaven and whip us, all right? But I'm telling you that that's the meaning of the Greek word there, which gives impetus and, again, supports what we will see here in final minutes about the rod that's used in Proverbs. So it's an appropriate thing for physical punishment, proper physical punishment. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now notice, his chastening, his scourging is only to those he loves. So, chastening and discipline comes out of, it should be, as parents, as we follow the Lord's example in all this, should always be because I love my child, not because they just upset me or frustrated or made my life miserable. The simple example is, the child spills his milk. Now, if he, on purpose, you said, put your milk down, and he instead dumps it out in front of your face, all right, that's a different story, all right, that's a disobedience. But if he's just being a klutz, and our children are, they're learning their coordination, and they accidentally knock over the glass of milk, that is not a spankable offense. Does that make sense to you? You understand that? It is a spankable offense when they disobey God's law and the law that you've given them. And it's really understood. So make sure in the midst of that discipline, it's always done out of love, not out of just frustration. You spilled your milk. Come here, kid. That's a great frustration to our children. It wounds their spirit. It breaks the relationship between parent and child. It allows for a root of bitterness to begin. That's why this is so important to catch. God loved, and therefore he chastened and scourged every son who receiveth. If ye endure chastening, verse 7, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Believer, the wonderful truth here is if God is chastening in your life, whether it's through the reproving that he would bring, through the preaching and teaching of God's word, through circumstances in life that, you know, something is not going well, you're reaping the fruit possibly of a sin in your life, and you know in your heart that's what's going on. All right, all those things. Do rejoice that God is willing to chasten you. It's a demonstration that you're his child. The world's, the sinner, the one that's not in God's family, is not chastened like this. This is a mark that you're a believer. That's a joy, even though it's hard. And listen to the chastening. So, if you endure chastening, God deal with you as sons. Verse 8 now. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate children, bastards, and not sons. You're not truly a believer. Furthermore, here's we come down to some of the discipline issues. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. You feared dad. I had an amazing fear of my father, in a sense, not in a bad sense, but I didn't want to be punished by dad. That hurt. He got my attention. I didn't want to go through with that. Who was I telling this? I can't remember, just today somebody, but there came a point in my life when I was old enough, big enough, that mom's spankings had no effect. I think one time, when that started happening, I believe it happened one time where I laughed. Oh man, I wish I had never done that. Because guess what happened when dad came home? And then the challenge was, all right, son, if your mother has to spank you, you're getting another one when you get home from school and I'm home from work. Oh, how to ruin a day. It's just like you're living all day. Here, it's coming. And it's amazing. And here's the neat thing about this. I know that our society and culture doesn't talk about this. But there, again, can I have a little bit of fun here? There's a direct wire from my backside to my brain that says, don't you do that. That's just, you're being a fool, kid, talking to yourself. Don't you do that. That direct wire was communicating quite well. It was a retardant to sin in my life. Praise God for it. That's back to those passages that we already read, that it'll hem them in. Hem them in. Okay, so, we have had fathers of our flesh who's corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, talking about the heaven, earthly fathers, verse 10, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, according to what they felt was best, is the idea. But he, talking about the Lord, for our profit, for our help, that we might be partakers, partners of his holiness. In fact, the word partake can talk about partaking of food. If I can put it this way, so that we might imbibe, bring in his holy character into our life. Doesn't that remind you of what we read in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go and he shall not depart from it? Or Proverbs 20, verse 11, even a child who, which is known by his doing, whether it be pure and right? You see, God is always working on us for our profit. And if it means chastening or if it means scourging, he will do it because he wants his children to partake of his holiness. He wants us to look and act like him. Now, fathers and mothers, may we chasten and scourge with the same heart, that they will imbibe and bring into their life the holy character of God. That's our goal. That's our end. May every time you train, nurture, admonish, discipline your children, may every time you purposefully think, I'm doing this because I want this child to be holy like God. It will help your heart attitude in the midst of discipline when you're tempted to be angry like I get. It'll hone you down and get your focus right. It will help you to discipline out of love, not out of frustration or anger. There will be appropriate times where your heart will be broken that you have to discipline your child. You're doing your duty before God, and you're broken because your child is not getting it yet. Their heart is rebelling against the Lord. And though you follow through on the spanking, the discipline, your heart is broken because you have a rebel in your hands. I don't think my oldest son would mind telling you, my first wife and I, we had years where we were brokenhearted over our oldest son. Now, was he an outward rebellion, or an outward rebel? No. Most people at church thought he was a nice little boy, all right, and teenager. But we knew, we lived with the kid. And the stories he's told us since he's grown up too, as he's told me and Abby, it's like, oh my, we were on track. And we didn't know the half of it, all right? And our hearts were broken. And all we knew to do was to follow God's word. That was the only, really, that was our hope, was, Lord, we're doing all we can. Would you so work in his heart to win his heart to you? Well, I'll never forget coming home from revival meetings when he was 15. It was the Friday night after a full week of meetings. I was exhausted. I think it was in the midst of school, so I was teaching in the day, you know, getting youth pastor and music stuff done, and then going to meetings at night. Friday night, exhausted. And David, around, I don't know, it was a little before midnight, came to me and says, Dad, can we talk? And, you know, your physical instinct is to say, I am shot. I don't think I have much more in the tank to give. But you know how, parents, how you sense, this might be important. Well, he got saved that night. And we immediately started to see God change his life. God answering our prayers to change him and make him holy. Now there was still rebel spirit. And then when after David was a couple years at Maranatha, I got a phone call, and this was unusual. David's not my strong communicator. You know, he's living life and everything's good, and it's one of those things, no news is bad news, you know, or is good news. If you don't hear anything, everything must be fine, all right? Yeah, no news is bad. I said that wrong. Anyways, you got it. For David to call Dad instead of Dad to call David was just, that was huge. And he called me and basically said, Dad, I know that I haven't been right with the Lord and I haven't been right with you. Would you forgive me? Huge to see that happen and see that as an answer to prayer, to see that God was working his holiness in David's life. That's absolutely amazing. That's God's grace. And we only tried to do what God asks of us to do in bringing him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, staying faithful to discipline him, seeing the doing, the evidences of his character, hemming that in through biblical discipline as best we knew how, being consistent and faithful, never cutting off the communication, staying on top of him, staying with him, communicating regularly with him, even though he was away from home, all those things, to see God bless in that and begin to work his holy character in David's life. What a joy. You parents, you understand that. So be faithful. Verse 11, finally, in Hebrews 12, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, yet afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Is he talking about, well, the direct application obviously is to the one, the reader, who is being chastened. It's not joyous for you. I think in the broad picture of things, we could easily apply this to understanding that the process, even as parents, it's not pleasant to be on the other end dealing out the chastening. But afterwards, the end product, is that it produces peace. The peace of righteousness. And that's important because we don't want to simply live so that we have peace in the home. If that's the only reason you're disciplining wrong. You're not disciplining for holiness. You're disciplining for your own pleasure, for your peace. And that will bring frustration to your children. You must discipline to bring God's holy character into their life. And when you do that, when that chastening is done right and God is able to chasten that heart too, it brings the peaceable fruits of righteousness. What joy. What joy. Stay on, stay faithful, stay focused on God's holiness. Now, finally, and if you want to flip pages together real quick, just several words on that process of training. We've seen it from Deuteronomy. We've seen several passages in Proverbs and Ephesians in helping us keep our focus on why we train and how we stay faithful to it. We must be consistent in it 24/7. We must do it like the Lord so we bring help our children have their holy, his holy character. Now, what is the process in it? Well, the ultimate process that God gives us and challenges us to use in the Bible is called the rod. And again, I know that that is considered child abuse today by many child psychologists and social workers and all those things. But I would be wrong in not sharing truth with you from God's Word. Let's do it rightly, do it well, do it on the part of the body that God intends for it. You understand all that. Don't ever be abusive in it. I put a personal parameter on my life on how many swats the child receives. Why? Because I never wanted to start either chastening out of anger and getting out of hand, and I never wanted to abuse my child. But I needed them to know that this was wrong. And I will tell you, because God's Word has affirmed it again and again, that corporal punishment has a direct wire to the brain, to the will, and it does work. It will. It's God's Word. So Proverbs 13, and these are in chronological order here in Proverbs, all right? So we'll start in chapter 13 and then move through the rest of the book. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him, good old English word, betimes. Chasteneth betimes. Betimes. What is that? Well, early and earnestly. Early, close to the crime. All right? There's a statute of limitation, by the way. This word, all right? So my older children have every once in a while leaked out what happened in the bedroom that mom and dad never found out about. Sorry, statute of limitations up. I'm not going to take them over my knee anymore, okay? So we say, all right, I'm glad you didn't continue in that path, all right? Those guys, understand. So early and earnestly is the idea of betimes. Don't give up on it. Chasten them and use the rod. Yeah, all right, that's right. Up in Proverbs chapter 12 is where we talked about God's scourging, and that's the idea of physical punishment, even to whip. And the rod is a wonderful translation of the Hebrew term. That's what it is, the rod, the staff. That kind of, it's an instrument and tool to use. It's not something that's It's definitely not a light switch, although the word rod switch as from a tree, I'm talking about a branch from a tree that, you know, like a weeping willow, that soft branch that doesn't hurt anything. It's a firm branch, although the word rod in Hebrew can be a branch, all right? Use it well. Let's go on, because we'll point out a couple other things. Proverbs 22, verse 15. And here's another great picture of the word, the Hebrew word for rod here. Foolishness, now that is the opposite of godly wisdom. In fact, we could also essentially translate it self-centeredness. You see, godly wisdom is always God-centered, obviously, and foolishness is man-centered. So it's the opposite of godly wisdom. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. Anybody that's had a child that's lived past a couple weeks starts to understand that, all right? Foolishness is bound. They are self-centered, wanting their own way, their own will. Drew's favorite thing is to watch videos of Drew. Here he is. I want to see Drew. You self-centered child. Anyways, okay. It's because I'm his dad, and Abby's his mom. And guess what? We deal daily with our own self-centeredness. You understand that? So it's bounded. But what? How can I help get rid of that foolishness? What is it that will turn the heart? I said there's a direct wire between the posterior and the brain. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And the word rod there is the word for staff or scepter. And the word, it says the rod of correction. That's the word of chastisement. That's a really broad term, speaking even of reproof and warning, instruction, and restraint. The rod will bring restraint to that child's life. It'll drive the foolishness far from him. This is a precious verse to us. Moms and dads, God's word makes it clear that you are to use a rod in the correcting work of your children. I have known of very few children that didn't somewhere along the way get spanked. Since their mom and dad didn't do that, I've known of maybe one or two that has actually lived to outlive foolishness in their life. It's God's design. It's the way it works. It's just the way it works. Be careful. Do it wisely, not abusively. Don't break your child's body. In a real practical sense, and I realize that this is being recorded, but use an instrument that will not deeply bruise the child. Something that's really sharp or narrow has a tendency to do that. We used paddles. I was given sometime along the way the yard ball paddle, the paddle ball game, little hard rubber ball and these big paddles. They were made of about a quarter inch, three-eighths inch plywood. It was a broad surface so that it would sting and hit the wire that went directly to the wheel that helped them understand that they'd done wrong, but it wouldn't hurt them physically other than the sting. And you need to be careful to do that. That's what God says. The foolishness will be driven from that heart as you rightly apply the rod of correction. Now, that word correction is honing in the rod, too. Because if I do it out of anger, I am not trying to reprove or warn the child. I'm just trying to get my way. If I abuse the child in use of that rod, it will bring frustration and it'll only solidify their foolishness. It's that important that we do it right and do it well. Go on to chapter 23, verse 13 and 14. 23, verse 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child. This, I know, sounds graphic, but it's important for us to read this. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now, it seems as though every child at some point along the way will make it sound like they're dying. Okay, it sounds like you've been there, haven't you? No, don't. Parents, ask God for great wisdom in this. But you can often tell when that child is crying out of anger, just because he's getting punished and there's no change of heart, and when that cry breaks and he says, that hurts and I don't want to do it again. I'm not going to tell you which of the older children was this way. I'll let you just try to guess. But one of my four older children, we had to work. There were times where it seemed like a continual battle to break the heart. And that child, I won't even use the pronoun, okay? I almost did. And that child could put on a really good act to make it look like they were repentant. But their actions didn't reveal it afterwards. And we would spend at night praying together over that child and trying to discipline properly. And then there came a time where the Lord began to get a hold of that child's heart. And when the season of discipline would come, I could hear it. The crying wasn't out of anger. It wasn't a lie. That child's heart just changed right there. It's like, put the paddle down, give her a hug. Oops, I just said it. Okay. Give her a hug. Tell her you love her. Now, this is why Daddy doesn't want you to do this. This is what God's word says. Do you understand? I'm sorry, Daddy. And you would come away like I am now, crying, because you knew God had finally gotten a hold of her heart. Now, I got two hers up there, right? So don't just point at her. Okay? Okay. But the rod was what was important in that process, and I didn't give up because they just cried like, I'm going to die. All right? Go on in the verse. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him, he will not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. Wow. I cannot, as the declarer of God's word here right now, I can't get around this. You want your child to come to know the Lord as his Savior? You want your child to imbibe God's holiness? The tool to use, the biblical tool to use, is the rod, the staff, the scepter. Train your child that way. Love them. Love them enough to scourge them like the Heavenly Father would scourge you. And they will be delivered from hell. Oh, let us be faithful and help one another. Finally, last verse tonight. I've gone long, I'm sorry. But obviously you can see this is important, and I want to make sure that we understand it well. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Here's hope, parents, here's hope. In the process of disciplining our children, verse number 15, Proverbs 29, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Now don't miss this. This verse is pointing out that the rod must be accompanied with reproof, words of instruction. My father tells the story when he was in high school. I believe it was a spanking that he received from the school principal. Haven't we changed, huh? Back in the day when he was public school, and he was accused of something that he had done wrong. As I remember the story, Dad says, to this day, I don't know what I did. Now he said, granted, I was mischievous in high school. So whether I did something wrong or not, I'm sure I deserved something, okay? In a sense, if it wasn't for that incident, it was for something else that I did get away with, so I deserved it. And that school principal, all he said was, Rod, you know what you did. My dad says, I have no clue. I don't know. And he told the principal, I don't know. And the principal wouldn't accept that answer. Not real wise, all right, at that point. Parents, make sure that your children understand why they are receiving the rod. For a young child, keep your language simple. Keep what law they broke, God's law, what law they broke, Why is daddy punishing you?
Because you don't like me.
No, you got it wrong, child. What did you just do? Did you just lie to mommy?
No.
Yes, you did. Let's explain this, what a lie is. And do you understand that reproof can take minutes, lots of minutes, and your supper's getting cold, and you've got a whole list of things, the honey-do list is sitting there right in front of you, your wife just handed it to you when you walked in the door. You had better not forsake the reproof. They need to understand what their sin is. Not just that daddy is mad. So incorporate, help them understand. We had a little routine. Whenever they received the punishment, I would explain why they were getting it. They would be punished. And then they had to apologize. I am sorry for. And they had to say why they would be punished. And that for, again, with one of the children, it was... is like they came up with all of the kinds of fours, and we'd have to go over and over it again, trying to get it through their thick head. No, 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 that's not why daddy punished you here. And it would take, is this ever going to work? I'm still wondering. No, never, okay. okay, I'm not. The Lord is working, praise the Lord, okay. And you had to come to the point where that reproof, where they understood the crime that they had committed and that it was against God. That it wasn't ultimately because daddy was upset. And again, that helped me as a father to not punish out of anger or out of my own pleasure, desire, because you bugged dad. No, here was God's law. There were times where my wife and I would discuss this, all right, is this a punishable offense or is this something that we need to be patient about? For instance, you know how nitpicky I am as far as neatnik. When I say put it away, I mean literally all away. I should not find one single Duplo in your entire bedroom, and I will search every corner and every nick of the closet as well. Now, is that a punishable offense if that child obeyed but isn't quite as a neat nick as dad? We didn't think so. So I had to learn some patience. In fact, I had to learn some love and come alongside and help my kids pick up their toys too. If it was going to be like dad wanted it, well then dad get in there and help them. All right, anyway, so we would work hard at the reproof with the rod. So the reproof and the rod, what does it do? It gives wisdom. Oh, this is a sin against God. Oh, this is what I'm supposed to do, and this pleases God and will help me live life before God honorably. Wisdom, that's God's wisdom. The child left to himself shall bring his mother to shame. I will just give you what one commentator said on the end of this verse. A child sent off causes shame to his mother. The mother who does not concern herself with supervising and guiding her child, she's aloof and permissive in her child raising so that the child makes his own choices, that mother's child will cause the family shame. That's the whole thought on that last part of the verse. Oh, may we be careful to use the rod and reproof to give wisdom to our children. It's not just the rod, and frankly, it's not just reproof. It's instruction, it's nurturing and admonition, rod and reproof. Make sense? Let's bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Moms and dads here tonight, don't give up. Don't give up. Be faithful. Grandpas and grandmas here tonight, help your children raise their children. Does that mean that you've got to be directly involved in it? Well, you work that out with your children, but you be the biggest encourager. Never stop your child from punishing their child and doing it rightly. Encourage them in that growth because you want your grandchildren to love the Lord too. And you want your grandchildren's children to love the Lord too. And here's the process. Let's be faithful in doing it. Be consistent. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. I trust that this is helpful and beneficial, just an overview and a survey of what's going on. As we strive by your help and your word to train our children. May we as parents be consistent. May we be careful to imbibe in the heart and life of our children God's holiness. May we be careful to use both the rod and reproof. May we bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, as a church family tonight, I pray that you would help us to be a support and encouragement to one another so that our children that are here, our teenagers that are here, will not walk away from you, but they will, in the way that they've been trained, will come to walk in love of their Lord and continue the truth to the next generation. Give us strength. We need your help, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together tonight, not necessarily a come forward invitation.